Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 13, and just reading three verses, verses 13, 14, and 15 of Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I ask that during these next few minutes as we look at this portion of your word in the little book of Philippians, and we look at our own attitudes toward you and toward life, and we compare our attitudes with the attitude of Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, that if in any way our attitudes are different, not what they should be, I ask, Lord, that you'd be pleased to reveal that to us and that you would be pleased to change our attitudes and bring us into conformity to your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin this new year, it's appropriate that we look at this particular text in Philippians because the Apostle Paul specifically speaks of forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And here we come in our sojourn in this life to this demarcation point, the separation between 2 years, between the previous year, the one which has just gone before, which we've lived to the fullest, and another year which is before us. And so these words of the Apostle Paul are very appropriate. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then the Apostle speaks of our attitudes in regard to this very purpose. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. As you may have already discerned, I'm very interested in this concept of the attitude of the individual, the disposition of the heart, the inclination of the heart. Which direction is your heart inclined toward? Is your heart inclined toward the living God? Or is your heart a drag on your life? Is your mind and your thinking inclined in a different direction? Is your disposition such that it leads you in a direction which is opposed to the living God? This is the question we're asking this morning. And the challenge that is before us as we embark upon a new year, the challenge is set before us in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And my challenge for you this morning is that each one of you, and I myself, that each of us will take up this challenge and press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But we have to put this into context, don't we? Paul says in verse 13, forgetting what lies behind. Now, what does he mean by forgetting? Does the apostle mean by the word forgetting that he purges his memory banks from everything that has transpired in the past? Does the apostle Paul look at his brain as a computer bank and he presses the delete button and everything, all of those memories are instantly gone? No. He's not looking at it that way. And the reason we know that he's not looking at it that way is that he records for us his past. He says in verse 4, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the 8th day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Paul remembers these things. Paul remembers his former life. His memory is not purged from the past. The word forgetting is used in a little different way in the text at this point. Paul means by forgetting that he is not dredging up those things, that he is not dwelling on those things, that those things are not affecting his present life. We have people in the world today who are Christians and they dwell on the past and the things of the past. Individuals especially who have been involved in abuse sexually as children. Their parents have abused them. A father or a mother has abused them sexually, and they have a terrible time getting away from that past. That past keeps bubbling up in their minds and in their consciences and their hearts, and it affects their present life. They're not forgetting. They keep dredging up that past. And Paul is saying, forgetting what is behind. Paul was a murderer. Paul went around killing Christians for a pastime. Can you imagine that? He would drag people off to court. And he was very satisfied when the death penalty was imposed upon them. And Paul says in verse 13, forgetting what lies behind, putting the past behind us, not dredging it up, so that it does not affect the present life, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Paul is reaching forward with might and main. He's stretching himself. That's the implication of the word which the apostle uses. He's stretching himself, reaching forward. It is as though he's a child and he's stretching to reach up on the cabinet to get something that he desperately wants. This is what the apostle is talking about. And he's leaning forward with might and main. And he describes in verse 14 that for which he is pressing on toward. That for which he is reaching forward, stretching. And I want to tell you something, my friends. He has the long view here. He doesn't have the short view. When the apostle speaks of reaching forward, of stretching himself, he is thinking of years ahead. He's not thinking of just days and months ahead. The apostle has the long view, and we see this again in verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing on, the apostle says. And the word that he uses in verse 14, which is translated press in the New American Standard Version, is the exact same word which in other contexts is translated persecute. It is a word which is loaded with weight. It is not a word which carries with it light connotations. He is heavily engaged, as I have already said, with might and main when he persecuted the church. He didn't just go around and lightly knock on the door and say, "Are you folks Christians?" and da-da-da-da-da. It wasn't that kind of a thing. He would burst into the houses of individuals and drag them away. Drag them away to prison. Now it's just the opposite. He's pressing. He's prosecuting this calling which he has with every nerve and fiber and bit of strength in his body. I press on toward the goal. And here's where we see the long view. And it is the long. What is the goal? This is the same word that the apostle uses when he speaks of life as being a race. And he likens life being a marathon, a race which takes a long time to run. And life is like a marathon. It's a tough race. You have to have endurance. And that's one of the things that Paul is interested in as he speaks about the Christian life, is the fact that we must have endurance. When I had the privilege of speaking at our seminary for the evangelism and church planting class not too long ago, a young man asked me, "What do you think is one of the most important aspects, one of the most important elements of your ministry?" And I thought for a moment and I said, "You know, I think a pastor in any given church has to be tenacious, has to be an individual that exhibits a great deal of endurance, because there are a lot of up and downs. When you're working with people, very often you are lifted to the heights when you see the lives of individuals changed by the power of God. But you are dragged down to the depths when you are viciously attacked by individuals who hate the gospel of Jesus Christ and treat you like dirt because you represent the Savior of mankind. And so you have to be tenacious. You have to exhibit much endurance." And this is what Paul is talking about when he likens the Christian life to a race. And he says in verse 14, "I press on toward the goal for the prize, which comes at the end of the race." Oh, not everyone wins that prize, he says. But only the individual which wins the race gains the prize. And we all have to run as if we are going to win that race. And we must press on. It takes a lot of discipline. It takes tenacity. It takes endurance. And we must be individuals who live that way. I press on toward the goal. The goal is the goal of glory. The goal which we will realize when Christ comes a second time and we visualize and experience and are residents in the new heavens and the new earth. I press on towards the goal for the prize, the end of the race, of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What Paul is involved in here involves his call as a Christian. What Paul is involved here involves his call as an apostle. What Paul is involved in here is his call as a human being under God laboring in the world. And he's likening this call. It's an upward call. It's a call which has come from God. It is a call which is a heavenly call. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ had come to this man. And Jesus Christ had intimately revealed himself to this man. And this man could in no way now turn away from Jesus Christ. But he was pressing with might and main to accomplish the calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now we come to verse 15. And the apostle lays before us his reasoning for this challenge. "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude." Why has the apostle set before us his calling and the fact that he's pressing in on this calling the way he has? He wants all of us to press on in this way. "Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect." Now, in other versions, the word which is here translated perfect is translated mature. And what Paul is talking about here is the mature Christian, the grown-up Christian, the Christian who understands the direction he's going or she is going, the Christian who understands the calling of God. "Let us, therefore, as many as are mature," we might say, "have this attitude." Now, here's the concept that I'm really after. Each one of us is to have a particular attitude, a particular disposition, a particular mindset. You know as well as I do that every individual in this world has a particular mindset. This is particularly true as we look at the unbelieving world. Turn back in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Because in the Old Testament here, we get the same concept only from the perspective of the unbeliever. Genesis 6, 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Unbelieving human beings, many of them at least, are of great intellect. The Apostle Paul was an individual like this. The Apostle, before he was converted to faith in Christ, was a man of huge intellect. And that didn't change when he was converted. This man, when he was in his mid-20s, had the equivalent of a couple of PhDs. He was probably one of the most brilliant individuals on the face of the earth in the early Christian era. And if this man had not been converted, he would be studied up there with Aristotle and Plato and the real big philosophers from ages past. This man was of gigantic intellect. But the inclination of his heart was opposed to God. His disposition was antagonistic toward God. And so he used that intellect to fight Christianity. You know people like this today. You know people like this in our modern culture. Carl Sagan is an individual of gigantic intellect. And he is using that intellect to propagate the false doctrine of evolution and to speak against the biblical doctrine of creation. The Apostle Paul was like this. He used his thoughts, the intent behind his thoughts, the inclination behind his thoughts was evil continually against Christianity, against God. Now we find just the opposite in Philippians chapter 3. Let us therefore, as many as are mature, have this attitude. Interestingly enough, the very same word is used of our Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the disposition toward God the Father, which was in Christ Jesus. Now, what was that disposition? What was that attitude? Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. What was the attitude of Jesus Christ? The attitude of Jesus Christ specifically was the attitude, the disposition, the inclination of a servant. Now that rings true, doesn't it? We are to be servants of one another. Furthermore, Jesus Christ had the attitude, the disposition, the inclination of a servant toward his Father. Verse 8 in Philippians 2. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. To whom was Jesus Christ obedient? Jesus Christ was obedient to his Father. And he was obedient to his Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. And verse 9 in Philippians 2 then says, therefore God highly exalted him. The disposition of Jesus Christ was the disposition of a servant who was desirous of being obedient to his Father. This comes home to us as we see Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord, in all of his humanity, is suffering the torments of hell itself. And he cries out to his Father, Father, is it possible for this cup of suffering to pass from me? And we can understand Jesus Christ in all of his humanity contemplating the torments of hell itself. Jonathan Edwards says that Jesus at this point looks into the very pits of the furnace of the wrath of God and trembles and sweats, as it were, great drops of blood on the ground. And he cries before his Father. But then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Isn't that amazing? In the final analysis, the disposition of our Lord Jesus Christ was a disposition of submission to the will of God and an alignment of his life, his thinking, with the thinking of God himself. That's what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 3. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this disposition, have this attitude. Quickly, I want you to see another place where the same word is used. This is in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verses 6 and 7. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. We could translate these words as follows. For the disposition of the flesh, for the mindset of the flesh, for the inclination of the flesh is death. Why? Because the disposition of the flesh is hostile towards God and does not subject itself to the law of God. Here is a disposition that says no to God. That's the amazing thing. And just the opposite is the case with the disposition, the inclination of heart, which has been transformed by the living God. The disposition of the person who is truly born again. Such a person has a disposition like Jesus Christ. And that person says yes to the will of God. Philippians 3:15, let us therefore, as many as are mature, have this disposition, have this attitude, have this inclination, have this mindset. And what is the mindset specifically that Paul is talking about? It is a mindset to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's specifically the mindset that Paul is talking about. And he's saying to you, and he's saying to me, as we embark upon this new year, he's saying, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this attitude, the attitude that I find in myself by the grace of God, for I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And in this coming year, my friends, each one of you must have this disposition of pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That must be your attitude. That must be your disposition. That's the disposition of the Spirit. But the disposition of the flesh leads you away from Jesus Christ, leads you away from God. The disposition of the flesh is death. Paul says in Romans 8, and it makes all the difference in the world how your heart, how your mind is inclined. What is the inclination of your heart? What is the inclination of your mind today? Is the inclination of your heart and mind an inclination toward Jesus Christ so that you press on in life toward the goal of glory which awaits you, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? You know that your sins are forgiven through the death of Jesus Christ. And so you have this attitude in yourself, which loves Jesus Christ and savors the Word of God and says yes to the will of God. You don't lean on your own understanding. No. But you press on in the Word of God, taking the very words of God and implementing them in your life. The person who does not have such a disposition is opposed to God and needs to be born again. That's why the apostle says in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. In this coming year, my friends, you need to take up the attitude of the apostle, the attitude of Christ Jesus. You need to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That needs to be the theme for the coming year. And I lay that theme before you and I lay that theme before me this morning. And I say to you that if your attitude is different, you need to ask God, show me, Lord. And not only show me, but change my attitude, my disposition, my inclinations, so that I will love Jesus Christ and press on towards this goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Will you take up this theme with me in this coming year? Will you walk with Jesus Christ in this coming year? And will you say to Jesus Christ, if my attitude is any different than that which has been outlined before me by the apostle, God, show me that. And not only, oh God, change me, make me the kind of person that has this attitude in me, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'll be pleased to work in me that selfsame attitude which was in Jesus Christ. Bless each of us to that end in this coming year. And if that attitude is not in us, Lord, I pray that you would be pleased to reveal it to us and change us, that we might be your disciples, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.